Well, this morning we're beginning a new series on hell, and this series on hell, the topic of hell, is one that you don't often hear much about. In fact, I don't recall going through and hearing a series on hell before, and I know I haven't preached on a series about hell in the past at all, and I think for the most part, it's something that is avoided because it's something that's not really positive. It's a difficult topic. It's bad news. And you can't broach the subject of hell without talking about sin, and not a lot of people want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about hell because that's negative and people don't want bad news. We got enough bad news in life. And while I understand that perspective to a point, I also believe this. We want to make sure people know both sides of the story. And we want to make sure people understand the reality of hell. And we want to make sure that we are a church that addresses the topics that are brought up in God's Word. And if the Bible talks about hell, we're going to talk about hell. And so we're going to, over the next month or so, we're going to talk about this subject of hell. And as we think about it being bad news, the opposite is good news. And the good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel means good news. And the good news of Jesus Christ is this, that just as we celebrated just recently with Christmas, Jesus came, God in the flesh, born in the manger, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross and rose again 3 days later and paid for the penalty of your sin if you're a follower of Christ. That's the good news. That's the greatest news of all time. Amen? So even as we talk about the worst news, bad news, as we talk about hell, we will also talk about good news, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the end of the series, we're going to do something that we've never done before, and honestly, I'm a little nervous about it. We're going to do a Q&A, a question and answer time. And maybe you have questions about hell. Maybe already going into the series, you knew that we were going into it, saw this crazy video that we put together and knew we were going to be talking about this. And maybe you've already had some things going through your mind regarding hell. We would encourage you to get us your questions. You can get us your questions in one of two ways. Either you can write it on a slip of paper and take it to the Next Steps table in the back and make sure Tanner or Pastor Isaac, whoever's back there, make sure they get that question. Or you can text us your questions, and you can text it to this number on the screen. And the reality is, we know a lot of you, this is a whole lot simpler way to go. And I know if you're anything like me, you might have questions that pop up even throughout these messages. And if you want to shoot a text to that, go right ahead. It's not coming to my phone, so don't worry about that. It's something that we'll receive online later, and we'll go and process through all of those. So if you have questions throughout the series, let us know. And we're going to do our best to address them throughout the series in the messages and at the end when we do a Q&A, all right? So some of you are going to be on that panel and you don't know that yet. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, all right? Just kidding. Unless you want to do that for me, feel free. Okay, we got that coming at the end of this series. So seriously, if you have questions, please let us know what those questions are. According to research done by both Gallup and Pew Research Group about 3 years ago, about 70% of Americans believe in heaven, that there's an afterlife where somehow people go to a place called heaven, and roughly 60 to 65% believe in hell. Notice the gap there, right? Some people want to think it's all positive, and they don't even want to contemplate that there's a possibility of hell. But we have roughly almost two-thirds of people within America that believe that there's a place called hell. And my guess is that probably a good portion of the one-third that don't believe in hell potentially use the word hell in their vocabulary from time to time. That's just a reality, right? You know, it's interesting. Have you ever stopped and thought about how people use the word hell? Like people who drop the word hell in their vocabulary, sometimes it makes absolutely no sense with some of the things that they say, right? And you think, like, how could you say that? That doesn't, no, it's cold as hell. No, I don't think so. I really, no, you're way off with that, all right? Then you have statements that people say with using the word hell that actually make total sense, right? It's hot as hell. Well, actually, it might be really hot, but we're not even close to hell, right? Or maybe something when hell freezes over. The chances of that happening are zero, right? And I know maybe your mind is kind of going into other phrases. Try to shut that off if you can. And if you think of other phrases and you feel the need to tell me, I don't need to hear them later on, okay? All right, so just check that off. All right, moving on, all right? But phrases like that, right? Where did people who originally start using those phrases get the ideas from? I think they get them from the Bible. It's the only thing that makes sense. Or how about phrases like this? There's no chance in hell. Unfortunately, they're right. There is no chance once someone is in hell. Or how about these two statements? Go to hell or burn in hell. Listen. That's probably the most horrible thing you could ever say to an individual. You can think of a lot of bad, awful phrases that could be said to or about someone, but go to hell or burn in hell are some of the most terrible things we could ever say. Because the reality is this, there are people who are going to hell and will burn in hell. And when you stop and contemplate the reality of what that really means, that's a pretty wicked thing to say. Pretty evil thing to say to someone. You know, as you think about some of those phrases, I think that people use those phrases. Someone says to someone, go to hell or burn in hell, because they're mad at someone and they want to say something that's really harsh and really mean. And the reality is it's about the most wretched thing they could say imaginable. Hell is a tough subject. It's a horrible place. It's a very real place. And as we start this series this morning, we are going to address the reality of hell. That's what we're going to talk about today, the reality of hell, that it really does exist, and we're going to talk about what hell is like. And over the next few weeks, we're going to address some of the tough questions that maybe you already have. Like, how can a loving God send people to hell? Or who actually goes to hell? We're going to talk about those things over the next few weeks. Well, like every series we do here at Central, we always form our belief on the subject matters at hand from the Bible, which is why, one of the reasons why one of our core values is the Word of God. We value the Word of God. Therefore, we seek to know, live, and proclaim the gospel. And part of knowing, living, and proclaiming the gospel is understanding what the Bible says regarding hell. We also, as a church, have a doctrinal statement that addresses our beliefs and formulates our positions. And the reality of hell is grounded in doctrine. It's grounded in the Word of God. So as we begin part one of this series, we're going to address the reality of hell as we look at what the Bible has to say about it. In discussing hell, C.S. Lewis once wrote, "There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this, if it lay in my power." In many ways, I agree with him. No one, Christians included, should like the idea of hell. J.D. Greer said this, "Those of us who believe in hell aren't sadists who enjoy the idea of eternal suffering. In fact, the thought of people I know who are outside of Christ spending eternity in hell is heartbreaking. Hell is a difficult reality, but it is something that the Bible teaches, and we can't fully understand God and His world unless we grapple with it." I think it's a great statement. As you read through the Bible, there's a number of words, there's a number of phrases that are used to reference hell. Some of the common words used are words like Hades, or phrases like the lake of fire, eternal fire. You'll see the phrase second death. We're going to mention that one this morning. At times in the Old Testament, the word Sheol is used that can refer to hell. And this can make the subject of hell sometimes difficult to really understand because there's different words or phrases used. So as we go through this, I'm going to try to help explain some of these words and phrases that are used, the meanings of them, and how they're used in the Bible. Well, talking about the reality of hell, number one, if you're taking notes this morning, hell exists. It has to start there. If nearly a third of Americans don't believe in hell, we have to start with the reality that hell truly exists. And I'm going to walk through a number of passages this morning. In fact, as we go through a lot of passages, you'll see that they tie in a number of passages with each of the points that we're going to talk about today. Some might want to believe that hell doesn't exist, and it's hard for our minds to wrestle with such a place, but we need to first know that hell truly does exist. In fact, no one in the Bible talked more about hell than Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote at least 13 books in the New Testament and yet doesn't talk about hell as much as Jesus did. So if Jesus talks so much about hell, then I think we need to grab a hold of the reality that hell does exist. Listen to some of the things that Jesus had to say. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says this in verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled, to deal with life being crippled or lame, than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. Remember that phrase, that verse? We're going to come back to that. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire, Jesus said. The same scenario is referenced in Mark 9. Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones, speaking about the children that were around him, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. A millstone was huge, okay? Huge. Tied around their neck, thrown into the sea. Jesus says, you cause one of these kids to sin, you're better off tying a millstone around your neck and jumping in the sea. He goes on and he says this, if your hand causes you to sin, as we heard in Matthew, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell. Listen how he describes it, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. Notice in verse 47, it says this. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In Mark 9 alone, Jesus clearly mentions hell numerous times as a very real place. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, Jesus says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another. And he distinguishes two separate groups. He will distinguish, separate one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and he will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those who are on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, those who were his followers, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He makes it very clear that there are these two separate groups of people, and those who are on his right are his followers, and they're going to enter heaven. And then it says, and it goes on, this is the passage where Jesus talks about what you did for the least of these, you did it to me, you did it for me. And I simply want you to notice that he distinguishes between those who are his followers and those who are not. Listen to what he says about those who are not his followers later on in verse 41. He says, then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was originally for the devil and his angels, but will also include those who are not his followers. And verse 36, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Bible makes it really clear, and you're going to see it all throughout this month. Hell is a very real place. It truly exists. Before we jump to our second point, I want you to notice the last verse there, verse 46, and notice the two separate phrases, very opposite phrases. Eternal punishment, eternal life. They're night and day. Actually, very literally, as we'll see in Scripture. They're exactly the opposite. Some people, including Christians, would like to believe that hell doesn't exist, but only heaven does. And they embrace eternal when it's coupled with life, but they don't want to embrace eternal when it's coupled with punishment or destruction or hell. I want you to see clearly that in this one verse, both eternal life and eternal punishment are mentioned together. You can't believe in heaven and not believe in hell. I'm sorry. That's just the reality of it. They're both there. So number one, hell truly exists. It exists. And number two, hell is eternal. We see that just in the verse that we just saw there in verse 46. Eternal punishment, eternal life. We saw in Matthew 18 verse 8 already when Jesus said, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. Jesus makes it very clear. Hell is real. It exists. And number two, it's eternal. Eternal fire, it says in Matthew 18:8. One of the passages that I'd like to dive into further later on in this series is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's a great passage that I think addresses righteous judgment and the justice of God. Listen to what it says. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant you relief who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And he goes on in verse 9 and says this, those who aren't followers of Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. It's eternal. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. They will suffer, those who are not followers of Christ, will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. And I want you to notice the next phrase, because I think it helps describe the eternal destruction. That it is away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. I want you to catch this. The worst part of hell is being separated from the presence of God and his glory. The worst part about hell will be the absence of God's presence and glory. As awful as we see hell described as an eternal fire and destruction, the worst part is the absence of God's presence, his glory. Without God's presence, there's no holiness, there's no love, there's no goodness, and on and on and on the list could go. Jude, in his epistle, uses Sodom and Gomorrah from Genesis as an example. He says in verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of what? Eternal fire. He goes later on in verse 13 and describes these individuals as wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. He calls them wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. I want you to catch some of the description of hell. The gloom of utter darkness. Remember, we said it's as different as night and day. In heaven, God's presence is light. His glory is light. And there is no night. And in hell, there is no day. It is the gloom of utter darkness. I don't know about you, but I've already started celebrating the fact that the days are getting longer, right? I like daylight and sunlight. I enjoy it. Long days that are dark are hard. Listen, hell is utter darkness that you can't even begin to imagine. For those who are not followers of Jesus that go to hell, it is eternal. This verse says, forever. And there is no hope once someone is in hell. I want to be really clear about this. As you study hell throughout the Bible, take note of this. There's never any mention of purgatory. Okay? I know that's a teaching within the Catholic Church, and I just want to make sure you understand it's not in the Bible. Purgatory is believed to be an intermediate state of temporary punishment where one is purified, quote, so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. You will never achieve the holiness on your own necessary to go to heaven, ever. You won't find purgatory in the Bible. And really, the belief of purgatory is really grounded in the fact, like, no, God really wouldn't send people to hell. And we're going to talk about that. And really, purgatory is a way to kind of write off hell and kind of create hope that really isn't there and really doesn't exist. It's not true. And I want you to know very clearly it's a lie. And I don't say this to upset anybody or make somebody mad. I'm telling you this because I want you to know the truth of what God's Word says. Not what any denomination or church group says, but what the Bible has to say. So number one, hell exists. Hell truly exists. Number two, hell is eternal. It's forever. And number three, hell is conscious suffering. Okay, I want you to, in other words, someone who goes to hell experiences conscious suffering. Jesus often taught in parables, and they were word pictures. And in the culture of Jews, they saw things in word pictures very clearly. So Jesus would often teach in these word pictures, and he does this in Luke chapter 16, where he teaches about a parable, a story, that is about a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And they both die. The rich man goes to hell, and the poor man goes to heaven and is with Abraham. And he begins to describe hell in the story. And I want you to catch the description that Jesus gives in this parable. The rich man, and when he goes to hell in verse 34, says he calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue." I don't know about you, but I've never been so desperate to have someone ever stick their finger in water and then put it in my mouth. That sounds pretty gross, doesn't it? But I want you to catch that and think about that, because that's how desperate the rich man is in this parable. He's so desperate that he wants this guy who used to eat scraps under his table to dip his finger in some cool water to cool his tongue. That's all he wants. He goes on and he says this, "For I am in anguish in this flame." Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime receive your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in," said again, "anguish." Besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm. It's been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this," quote, "place of torment." This is another one of those passages I'd love to dive into further as we go through this series. But Jesus calls it very clearly a place where there is anguish and a place of torment, that there is conscious suffering that takes place for eternity for those who are in hell. Isaiah 66 says this, "They shall go out and look on their dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worms shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." Isaiah describes this as a place where somehow one doesn't die, that fire is not quenched. Jesus quotes this in Mark chapter 9 and verse 47. "If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." In Mark 9:47, the word that is used for hell is Gehenna. It's used to describe hell, but it was also a word used in Jesus' day to describe what was known as the Valley of Hinnom. It was located just south, just outside the city of Jerusalem. Just past the walls, there's this deep valley, the Valley of Hinnom, that's there. And there was this location there that they called Gehenna. And what it contained was everybody's rubbish, everybody's garbage. It contained things that were no good. And the valley, the rubbish heap itself, was continually on fire. The fire never went out. And Jesus kind of gives this very real word picture to those who are listening to him that day of exactly what it's like. That it's a fire that is not quenched. It's a fire that does not go out. Nothing good ever came back out of Gehenna. And once something went to Gehenna, it never came back. It's no good. And this passage leads us to our final point, which is this: hell is inescapable for those who are not followers of Jesus. When they die, they go to hell. And once someone is in hell, there is no turning back. It's inescapable. We saw it in Mark 9. We saw it in Isaiah 66 that hell is inescapable. We saw it in Luke 16 with the parable of the rich man and the poor man, that there's a great chasm fixed and no one can go from one place to the other. And that those who go there, they cannot escape the anguish, the torment, and the suffering. In the end of the Bible, towards the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, John writes this. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne," speaking of the great white throne judgment, "and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away." This is a picture of what is to come. Okay, this is going to take place someday. There's no place found for them. Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, and according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire, verse 15. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The teaching of the Bible makes it very clear that hell is real, that it's eternal for those who go there, that they experience conscious suffering, and that it is inescapable. We've seen in the Bible today hell described as eternal fire, fire that's not quenched, the unquenchable fire, a place of great torment, of anguish, of utter darkness forever, of eternal destruction, eternal punishment. Revelation 14 says this, the smoke of their torment rises forever. And if you think I'm somehow trying to scare you in to make a decision for Jesus today, I'm not trying to scare you, but this ought to scare you. This ought to rattle your cage more than just a little. It ought to rattle your cage a lot. Because if you are not a follower of Christ, you need to know what the Bible has to say about hell and those who do not follow Jesus. We're going through this series not to scare you, but because we love you. And if you're with us and you don't know Jesus Christ, we're telling you this because we want you to know the truth about what the Bible says about hell. We want you to know the truth about what's written in these pages. Personally, I don't want anyone going to hell saying, I wish the pastor had preached a series on hell. I wish someone had told me about this. Listen, we're going to talk about it because it's in here. And you need to understand that hell is worse than I could even describe for you. And the reality of hell should bring those of you who are not followers of Jesus to realize why the gospel of Jesus Christ is called good news. Because there is hope this side of eternity. If you would repent of your sin, turn of living your way in life, and surrender your life to Jesus Christ and follow Him, you have the hope of eternity with God. You will then have the hope of heaven. And as we already sang, hope has a name, and His name is?
Jesus.
Amen. Jesus went to the cross and took the death penalty for you and for me, for my sin and yours. And when we accept His sacrifice on our behalf, the Bible says we are all sinners, every single one of us. When we accept His sacrifice on our behalf, we can have a personal relationship with God, enjoyed here on earth and in eternity with God. See, some people, as they talk about salvation, and it's all about heaven or hell. And it's about salvation. It's about the here and now, too. It'll change your life. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, we are pleading with you. We are pleading with you today that you would invite Jesus to be the leader of your life and the forgiver of your sin. And maybe you got questions and you want to know, man, this has got me thinking. We want to talk with you. We want to help you understand. We want to make sure that you know exactly what the Bible has to say about heaven and hell, both. About eternal life and eternal punishment. Because eternity is a long time. If you are a follower of Jesus, I hope this message today stirs within you a desire to share with those who are in your life that aren't followers of Christ. Maybe you have friends, maybe you have loved ones that aren't followers of Jesus. I hope that as we talk about this today, you recognize that God has placed you in their life. And that you have an opportunity to share with them the greatest news of all. And maybe part of it is you have to share the bad news. But better for you to share than to never tell them about Jesus Christ and about eternity. Maybe today's a great reminder of that pi square card that you have, to pray and invest and invite those who are in your life to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as well today, if you're a follower of Jesus, I hope that this message in this series gives you a greater appreciation for the death of Christ and a greater hatred for your sin. In just a couple minutes, we're going to remember the sacrifice of Jesus with communion. That's what communion is. It's remembering the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross, his body being broken and beaten for our sin, his blood being poured out for the forgiveness of sin. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness of sin. And the reality is this, catch this, we all deserve hell. And so maybe today as we have this time to reflect on the sacrifice of Christ, you contemplate what you deserve as a follower of Jesus and what you've received and will receive. We deserved hell, but God graciously provided his son, Jesus Christ, who took the punishment, our punishment, upon himself, and by his wounds we are healed. We escape the just wrath of God, and Christ's righteousness is placed on our behalf. If we're followers of Jesus, the reality of hell should raise within us a heart of gratitude for all that comes with being a follower of Jesus Christ, for all that comes with salvation, being called a child of God, of having our identity being rooted in Christ and in Christ alone. In just a minute, the guys are going to come and we're going to have a time of communion. And I just want to be really clear, if you're someone who is not a follower of Jesus, as the trays are being passed, this is not for you. Okay? And we're not just trying to keep it to ourselves. We're trying to express to you what communion is about. It's for those who are followers of Christ to remember and to reflect upon the sacrifice of Christ. It's an opportunity for us to reflect within our own lives what's really going on. In fact, Paul, as he talks about communion in 1 Corinthians 11, he says this, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So we just want to be really clear. If you're not a follower of Christ, don't take communion. And if you are a follower of Christ, the verse before that says, let a person examine himself. And then so we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It's an opportunity for us to take a look in our lives. And if you aren't a follower of Christ, maybe it's an opportunity for you to really examine your own heart and life. And to really ask yourself a question, where do you stand with God? Lord, we come before you today humbled by the cross. Oh, amazed by your love. In awe of the gift of salvation. Thankful for all that it means to be a son and daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, today our hearts are broken for those who are not followers of Christ. I pray for those who are here today that are not followers of Christ and for the friends and family of those who are here that don't know Christ. I pray, God, that you would do the work in their hearts and lives that only you can do, and that your Spirit would illuminate their hearts and minds to recognize their need to repent of sin and surrender to Jesus Christ today. Lord, there's inevitably some whose days are quite short on this earth, We pray that you do a great work in their heart. We plead with you for their souls. And ask God that you would just work in them to do that great work of salvation that only you can do. Bring them to their knees, Lord, we pray, whatever means are necessary. Lord, for those of us who are followers of Christ, give us a heart for those who need Jesus. Help us to invest in things that are eternal. Help us to contemplate the reality of our own lives and what we're doing. Help us, even as we have this opportunity to have communion, to really reflect upon the sacrifice of Christ and all that it means. God, we come before you today. We praise you. We thank you. We come in awe. In Jesus' name, amen.